I don't know about you, but the words that James offers about Elijah, while meant to be an encouragement, are actually a bit daunting. Elijah, after all, was one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. A powerful teacher, a man who performed amazing miracles for God, a leader of his people. And I really find it hard to place myself in the same category when it comes to prayer ability. Indeed, when I read this passage, I had a flashback to a job I had when I was in divinity school. I worked for Tom Shaw, who was the Episcopal Bishop of Massachusetts. I was the stewardship and development guy. And I would meet with Tom a couple of times a week. I'd meet with him individually and then part of the senior staff to talk about what was going on. And he had the kind of office you might expect for somebody in his position running a large organization. There was a conference table and a sitting area and a desk and windows with a nice view. But then there was something you would not find in the average CEO's workspace, and that was a prayer corner. And there he had a mat that he could kneel on and an icon hanging on the wall. To make matters even worse, Tom wasn't just your average bishop. He was a monk, so he wore a habit, and he lived in a monastic community. And I'd go up to his office a couple of times a week, seeing this prayer space, and I would just feel inadequate in terms of my own prayer because I didn't have anything so organized. I wasn't so dedicated. I wasn't living this kind of deep life of prayer. And yet here I was preparing to go into the ministry. I felt like a flop and a failure. Now, every time I felt that way, the good Lord would often give me a slap upside the head and remind me that prayer isn't some kind of competition. We're not being ranked with one another. We need to focus on our own prayer lives and what we're bringing into that moment. Still, prayer is something that is challenging and can be difficult. I don't know about you, but there are times when I've wondered, how can I pray better? How can my prayers be more fulfilling? How can they be more effective? Some of us here, I suspect, have had the experience where we have prayed for something and the prayer has been granted almost immediately. And then in other instances, there are people here, I suspect, who have prayed and decades have passed and it has felt as if there has been no response. Prayer is a mystery in many ways. It involves the black box of religious life. We just don't know what happens at some level. And yet, our faith, our tradition calls us to trust in prayer. Indeed, to treat prayer as the foundation of our lives. This letter of James was written to a community in crisis. This often seems to be the case for any community that's receiving a letter in the first century. People are grappling with issues of morality and the larger culture and how they could get along and what was the right thing to do. And in this epistle, James offers a whole series of recommendations. He offers advice, but then he caps it all off with this exhortation to prayer. We should pray for the sick. We should sing a psalm when we're cheerful, and singing a psalm is a form of prayer. We should pray when we're worried. We should believe that prayer is going to work, he tells us. James tells us to believe in the power of prayer. So how do we do that? How do we get from this recommendation to a lived reality? Well, there are different things we can do. The first is we can practice prayer. Anybody here who has ever taken up a hobby or has worked to develop a skill knows that you need to work at it. You need to practice. If you run, if you play an instrument, if you like to bake or knit or write or paint, the odds are the first time you try to do it, it's not going to be your best effort. And then once you start doing, you need to keep at it. You can't just assume that if you set aside the running or the baking or the music playing, that it'll all just come back to you years later. Prayer is the same way. We need to start at it and work at it and do it again and again and again and again. Now, there are all sorts of wonderful resources for us as we consider prayer. We have the Bible. All you need to do is open it to the Psalms. 150 of them there. You'll find a psalm for any prayer occasion. Maybe you want to do something different. So, there are prayer books. The Book of Common Prayer. This is used in the Episcopal Church. It is an amazing resource. And if you need some help in understanding it, then you can get something like the Oxford Guide to the Book of Common Prayer. So, a book explaining prayer for you. A book of prayers that I've used on many occasions, that I've used at funerals and weddings, is the Presbyterian Book of Common Worship. More prayers in here. But maybe you want something else. Maybe you want free-form prayer. Fear not, there are guides to that too. So, John Pritchard has written How to Pray, a practical handbook. And it is indeed a practical handbook. Harry Emerson Fosdick, the great 20th century preacher, The Meaning of Prayer. This is a 10-step guide to prayer. But my favorite book out of all of these is Prayer and Personal Religion by John Coburn. And I'm not going to tell you everything that's in this book. You should read it. It's less than 100 pages. It was written more than 50 years ago, and it is still worth the time. Coburn's great insight isn't so much around the different types of prayer. He tells us about five: prayers of adoration, God, you're great; prayers of thanksgiving, thank you, God, for everything you've done in life; prayers of confession, God, I've messed up, please forgive me; prayers of intercession, God, please help someone in this situation; and prayers of supplication, God, please help me. He talks about these five forms of prayer as a foundation for our lives. And this is all good stuff. But what he points out is that when we pray, we are responding to God. It's easy to think that when we engage in prayer, we're talking to God, that we're starting the conversation. But we're not. And think about what Scripture teaches us about the world. Go to Genesis. God made the heavens and the earth, everything in it, including you and me. God has started the whole creative process. And think of the story of the Gospels. God comes to us in Jesus because God loves us. We didn't summon Jesus. We didn't call Jesus. God came to us in Jesus. And so when we pray, whether it is heartfelt, whether it is haltingly, indeed, even if we just wonder whether we want to pray, we are responding to God who has touched us and we've sensed it. And we begin to develop a relationship. Now, we all know that relationships can be tricky things. They can be complicated. And the long-lasting ones develop over time and they mature and new facets emerge. And sometimes things get a bit rough. Other times the sailing is smooth. This description of human relationships applies to the relationship we have with God. And any relationship we have, whether with other people or with our Maker, requires trust and honesty. Without those, relationships will ultimately founder. Now, here's where there's a difference between relationships amongst humans and relationships between people and God. People can keep secrets from one another. Indeed, even spouses who've been married for decades can keep things from one another. But you can't hide anything from God. God knows everything that's in our hearts. So when we pray, we should be honest in our prayer. Perhaps you've heard you should be thoughtful about what you say to God and what you pray. That we shouldn't, for example, pray to God for things, because that's not right. So let's say you want a pony. But then you think, oh, wait a minute, God doesn't want me to pray for a pony. I'm going to pray for world peace. World peace is a great thing to pay for, but guess what? God knows you want the pony. So pray for the pony. And once you have prayed for the pony, and you've taken that honest step with God, then pray that God will help you discern what need, what empty space in your life is going to be filled by having a pony. Maybe you're angry with somebody. Use a nice biblical word here. You can pray to God to smite that person. You'll find a lot of prayers for smiting in the Bible. But after you offer that prayer, after I offer that prayer, it's time to ask God, help me understand, to help you understand what is generating that desire. Is it anger, resentment, fear, insecurity? And then we can pray to God for the strength to deal with those situations, for healing and growth or recovery. Prayer isn't about talking, even though we use words, or that we might think them or sing them. Prayer is about developing a relationship with God. It takes work, and it can be hard. And yes, we can feel inadequate doing it. I don't know about you, but I do struggle for the right words when I pray. One of the most challenging things I do each week is to come up with a pastoral prayer. But I was offered a little bit of reassurance on this front on Friday, when I read a review about a new exhibit opening up at the Morgan Library in New York. It's called Hemingway Between the Wars. And the reviewer, Charles McGrath, writes, "A more endearing writer is the one who reveals himself," and he's referring to Hemingway, "in a series of uncharacteristically shy wartime letters to Mary Welsh, who would become his fourth wife. In one, he apologizes for not knowing enough adjectives." Think about it. Ernest Hemingway was at a loss for words. If Hemingway can't find the words, it's okay for you and me to not find the words. God's not looking for eloquence. God's not looking for syntax or grammar, as important as those things are. God is looking for us to bring ourselves fully into the moment of prayer. I titled today's sermon, Prayer as an Open Door. Sometimes we might be ready to run through the door to God. Other times we might tiptoe hesitantly, tentatively. There may be times when all we want to do is just look through the door from afar. The one thing we should not do is close the door. Maybe we can close it partway, but we should at least leave it ajar so we can go to God. Because God has already come through the door to us. James knew this when he wrote his epistle 2,000 years ago. He knew how powerful prayer could be. And he knew that when prayer was brought to all of the different situations in a person's life and in a community's gathered existence, it could change things. It could change people, alter their priorities and their interests and their perspectives. So let's trust James. Let's trust in prayer. Let's remember that the door is open and God is waiting eagerly with anticipation for us to come through it, through our prayers, whether offered individually or in a community, whether they're spoken aloud or sung, thought in our heads, read in a book, lifted up in a sanctuary or on a trail or in our homes. Let's pray.